The other men before have done an excellent job of providing us information both of that nature but also very pointed applications about how that we should and can overcome Satan. I have a task this morning before me which has been given to me, and I appreciate it, that I need to speak about Satan's attacks from within. This is not a new problem. When we read about the New Testament, we find that there have always been attacks from within. Think about the very fact that when Jesus chose 12 apostles, one of them betrayed him. An attack from within. We understand in the early days of the church that there were difficulties and challenges. In 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verse 13 and following, the Apostle Paul writes, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, fashioning themselves into apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for even Satan fashions himself into an angel of light. It is no great thing, therefore, if his ministers also fashion themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Paul spoke of men in the Corinthian church who were servants not of righteousness, but of unrighteousness. They were not ministers of light, but they were ministers of Satan. We need to understand that just as he fought the battles in his day, so we today fight the same battles. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Jude. I want us to look at verses 3 and 4 briefly as we begin the lesson, because really, in a sense, we find ourselves this week in much the same position that Jude found himself at this particular time. In the book of Jude, verse 3 and 4, the brother of our Lord, the half-brother, says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Jude wanted to write about the common salvation, but he was constrained to exhort the brethren to contend earnestly for the faith which has been once for all delivered to the saints. As I noted, it would be in many ways much easier this morning to be able to stand and to say, "Brethren, the church is in top-notch shape. No problems, no challenges." But that's not the case. In fact, 30 years ago when I went to school of preaching, and I appreciate the Southwest School being here. And by the way, on a side note, study hard, do well, put the time in, the hours in, because when you finish, you won't have that to do anymore. The work will then begin. Today, we, of course, as students, have challenges. But again, the work and the challenges will begin even more when you graduate and get into the local work. Getting back to the lesson, we need to understand that Satan does attack the church from within. We do not need to look behind every tree and under every rock and think that every person or every congregation is a false brother, a false sister, a false teacher, a worker of Satan. We don't need to do that. We don't need to be overly suspicious. But neither, brethren, do we need to stick our head in the sand. We have today serious problems in the body of Christ. 30 years ago, when I went to Preston Road School of Preaching, the church was much different, I believe, than it is today. Things, as one brother noted last evening, things that in that time period, and even as he said 10 years ago and 5 years ago, that we would understand were dangerous, were not right, were things we ought not to be involved in, we find the church drifting into today. The church has changed a great deal. Brothers and sisters in Christ who were once close and spoke the same things and understood the same things and walked the same path have parted company. It's a work of Satan. It's not a work of our Lord. One person, if not both, began to walk the wrong direction. We need to understand we walk with the Lord, we are going to have unity. We walk away from the Lord, we're going to have disharmony and sin and wickedness and evil. And we need to understand what it is. We need to call it the name it is. We need to wake up to the dangers that are present and solve them. Diligence, knowledge, and growing faith are required by all. We understand that we can overcome Satan. In 1 Timothy, the 5th, 1 Peter, the 5th chapter and the 8th verse, we are warned about Satan and the fact that he is a roaring lion, going about seeking whom he may devour. He's like that lion. But note verse 9. Whom withstand steadfast in your faith? It's our faith in the Lord. It's our trust in that faith that will help us to overcome. And as we grow in our faith and grow in our knowledge, we'll do better at overcoming. Remember, Paul said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Romans 10 and verse 17. When a person fails to study the Scriptures diligently, Satan has a much easier handle on their life. We walk away from our study of the will of God. Satan can begin to subtly change our attitude and change our spirit, and he can begin to change our life, and that's what we need to avoid, is the change that Satan can bring. We note again that in the New Testament time period, there were problems. In Galatians, the first chapter, verses 6 through 9, the Apostle Paul warned them about following a different gospel, which is not another gospel, he said. But only there are some that would pervert the gospel of Christ. You read the book of Galatians, and the Apostle Paul, beginning from the first verses to the last verses, warns the brethren. There were problems in the Galatian church. He loved that congregation. He loved those people of those congregations, I should say, of the region of Galatia. But they, according to Galatians 5 and verse 4, who had decided to go back to the law of Moses, they were severed from Christ. Why? Because they were seeking to be justified by the law, the Apostle Paul said. And then he told them, ye are fallen away from grace. A sad state of affairs. That's not the only problem. You can begin with Acts, the second chapter, and go through the book of Revelation. And you find over and over again there were problems in the New Testament church. Satan was actively involved in the lives of those individuals. We understand the first letter of Corinth, there were divisions in the church, chapter 1. There were brethren going to law against brother, chapter 6. There were individuals living in sexual immorality, chapter 5. There were individuals that were having fellowship with idols, chapters 8 and 10. There was problem in the assembly, chapters 11 and chapter 14. There was problems concerning the resurrection, chapter 15. There were all the problems in Corinth. But then when you read the second Corinthian letter, those brethren had received the letter of Paul and they had corrected the problems which they had. Oh, there were other problems and Paul addressed those. There were those who were ministers of unrighteousness. They were ministers of Satan. And Paul reproved them. The church was attacked from within in the New Testament time period. I do want to note, if you're trying to follow in the book this morning, I'm going to hurry through the first few sections, because I want us to take some time to make some application for today. I do want, though, to emphasize to you, as I've emphasized, there were problems in the age of inspiration with Satan attacking the church from within. In church history, we understand there were additional problems from Satan attacking the church from within. And again, Brother Mosier mentioned a couple of points that I have in the manuscript in his lecture last evening. One of the problems that early church had came from Gnosticism, false teaching. They taught error concerning the Father. They taught error concerning the Son. They taught error concerning the entire Bible and all that the Bible represents. And I'm not even going to begin to try to get into Gnosticism and all of its varied concepts. But very briefly, they taught that God was simply one aeon among many, that Jesus was a creation. He was begotten by two aeons. And they talk about all these aeons and demiurges and all the other phrases that are unfamiliar to us. But the point is, they denied that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God. They denied the virgin birth of Jesus. They denied the eternality of Jesus. They denied in some of their sects that Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. those very truths that the Bible declares. Satan attacked the church at the heart of Christianity during church history. There were other problems during church history. We understand also not only concerning the identity of Jesus Christ, there were also problems concerning church organization. There was a man by the name of Ignatius who lived in the second century, wrote in the second century, early second century. And in his writings, he promotes an idea, I believe. Some have suggested he was simply reflecting the truth of the matter. But when you look at church history and the early writers, it appears to me, as one writer has said, that he is not revealing what is going on in the brotherhood, but he is trying to press his point. His point was, departing from New Testament organization, his point was there was a bishop who is assisted, he says in his letter to the Philadelphians, who is assisted by the presbyters and deacons. In the New Testament, the term presbyter and bishop refer to the same work. Those are the elders, those are the pastors, those are the bishops of the congregation. So we see a press to a departure. This, of course, grew as you look at church history. In the Council of Antioch in 341, that was extended. The Council of Antioch ordered that the bishop of the chief city of each province was over the other bishops of the province. And you see where that's going. A departure from New Testament Christianity, and it led to the development of what we call the metropolitan bishops. But again, cutting this part a little bit short, simply to note, they departed, and eventually you find Roman Catholicism and all of its organization, and the Orthodox Church with its organization, and the varied denominational applications even in the time of the Reformation. Satan attacked the early church concerning baptism. How does one become a member of the body of Christ? Tertullian, an early Christian writer who lived again in the late 1st century, wrote in the late 2nd century, rather, in the early 3rd century, pointed out the error of baptism in his day. Now, Tertullian, it appears, was solid on baptism. He said that baptism was the time when a person was forgiven of their sins. He had some other challenges, but on that point, he was right. But he does point out in his treatise on baptism that in his time period there were false teachers who were promoting false concepts of baptism. And apparently one of those ideas was that baptism and forgiveness of sins had no connection with one another. But we see that in the religious world in which we live. We understand that Cyprian, Tertullian of course, objected to the practice of baptizing the young. Cyprian promoted it and even didn't want to wait the traditional 8 days, I shouldn't say traditional, the proposed 8 days for baptism. And others, like Augustine, took up this particular issue, and infant baptism became a common practice through the years. It is not of New Testament origin. Brethren, church history is not our authority, but church history helps us to develop the understanding of where these departures took place. If you cannot find a teaching or practice authorized by the New Testament, you need to leave it alone. Church history simply helps us see how Satan worked against the church, bringing in these false teachings and false doctrines. And Brother Mosier last evening mentioned that many of them came from the Greek philosophies, from Judaism, and other particular religious tenets, and that is exactly right. We are often influenced by the world, both religious and otherwise. But we need, as disciples of Jesus Christ, to go simply to the book which is the Bible, the Word of God. Instruments of music in worship. In early church history, we understand the instrument was never used in worship of the New Testament. We understand that the Catholic Encyclopedia agrees with that statement. It says, for almost 1,000 years, Gregorian chant without any instrumental or harmonic addition was the only music used in connection with the liturgy. I've always been impressed when looking at instrumental music that church historians, both religious and secular, will readily admit, although they give varying reasons depending upon what they've looked at and what they've studied, but they all admit that the early church did not use the instrument of music. That's a historical argument. The New Testament, of course, does not authorize it. That's the main argument. But when we know that for centuries it was never used, then we obviously must understand that early Christians knew it was not acceptable to God. Why is it constantly a problem in our brotherhood and in the church? We ought to be able to simply look at that fact alone and say, if it's that late in development, we need to leave it alone. Cannot attach it. The Restoration Movement. We understand that in the 1800s, there were men and women who came back to service to God. They were involved in various religious groups, and they put away those creeds and confessions of faith. They went back to the New Testament, and they became New Testament Christians. And we're proud of their endeavors, aren't we? And we're pleased that they made that journey, but they're not our authority. The Restoration Movement also had attacks from within. The organizational societies that crept in. We understand the American Christian Missionary Society was born and division came because of it. What's interesting to note is that Alexander Campbell himself was a supporter of those societies. Alexander Campbell said, "We are much pleased with the result and regard it as a very happy pledge of good things to come concerning the society." He also wrote that it was a foundation laid on which we may build a glorious superstructure. That's not according to New Testament Christianity. In that, our brother Alexander Campbell was wrong. He should not have written that. He should not have supported that. And again, I don't want to make evil comments or indicate otherwise about any of our brethren of the past. But we need to understand that our authority is the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word and not those of past years. Instrumental music and worship came in again, the 1860s. Midway, Kentucky, L.L. Pinkerton, most of us know the account. Just like earlier in church history, it crept in, they began to use it, division came. Instrumental music was a problem. There were attitudes about Bible authority, of course, with all of these particular teachings. One of the problems came from Christian colleges of the early years. The Bacon College and later Kentucky University was a problem to the Brotherhood. There were difficulties concerning leadership. There were difficulties concerning the positions of their professors. There were difficulties concerning the students that went out from the college and what they did amongst the Brotherhood. And Brother Earl I. West reports on Bacon College and Kentucky University, and I would encourage you to read his comments. He concludes by saying, "The churches of Christ have not yet outgrown the full effect of the troubles at Kentucky University, nor are they likely to do so in this generation." I concur with him. Christian colleges can be a blessing. Christian colleges, unfortunately, are often a very fertile ground for Satan's attacks against the church, and it's unfortunate. Current problems. I want to note that there is an error in the manuscript, and it's mine. As I read back through, I found this phrase in my writings, and I thought, that is the opposite of what I intended. When you get to the manuscripts, attacks from within, I want to read to you what I wrote. Perhaps there is a bit of irony to our concluding application. As soon as attacks from within are noted, those active in the attacks will view this as an attack on them. It is not my intention to cause harm to the church of our Lord, but to call attention to a few current departures from the path God has given to us in the New Testament with the prayer and hope that it will help breach the gap that now exists in a terribly splintered brotherhood. I did not intend to use the word breach. That's the opposite of what I intended. In fact, I read that and I even went back to the dictionary to consult myself on that. I want to bridge the gap. I want to help us close up the holes in the wall. But as I thought about that, and I think that you will understand what I'm saying, if what we say from the New Testament and the truth of the New Testament causes a wider breach in the wall, then so be it. We cannot compromise the truth of God for anybody or for anything. So when I go on with the applications, I want you to understand that there are some in the brotherhood, and I know them personally, that are going to be upset at me. In fact, some of you may be a little upset at me. I encourage you to consider these applications. I urge you to consider them carefully. If you disagree, then just make the disagreement on book, chapter, and verse. Make sure you're walking according to the New Testament authority. If you and I differ in judgment on certain things, then let's allow ourselves to differ in judgment. 2 years ago, you had a lectureship here, and there were certain topics presented upon which we understand there's no breach of fellowship. We can have some differences of understanding on certain things, and we need to understand that. I fear that some of us have reached the point in our brotherhood that if everybody does not agree with us on every issue, that we're going to draw a line of fellowship. And brethren, that should not be. We need to understand there are differences of judgment and differences of opinion in certain ways. Remember what the Apostle Paul said, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. He said, preach the word, be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Look at the word long-suffering. Some of us may be a little bit more long-suffering than the other. We may be willing to work with a challenge in the church longer than our brother or sister sitting next to us. Sometimes those are judgment calls. And if it's a judgment call, brethren, we need to understand that, and we need to let that brother or sister, we need to allow the elders to have the judgment because they're the overseers of the congregation. Now, if it's a matter of book, chapter, and verse, a thus saith the Lord, a question of biblical authority and application of what the Lord would have us to do and to teach and to practice, then our judgment is useless. With my opinion and $3.75, you can go to Starbucks and get a cup of coffee. I think that means my opinion is worth less than zero. In those matters, that's true. We must stand with what the book stands. In Ahab and Elijah's day, remember they met after a period of drought in which the rain would only come at Elijah's word. And when they met, it says, it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, is it thou troubler of Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of Jehovah, and thou hast followed the Balaam. 1 Kings 18, verse 17 and 18. The person who departs from the authority of the New Testament is the troubler in Israel. It's the troubler in the church, and let us keep that in mind. When somebody says, I think, I believe, I feel, that is not authority. When we say, thus says the Lord, and accurately understand what God says, we understand God's authority and we can speak, as it were, the oracles of God. Let me get into some application. Instrumental music. Brethren, we have troubles again. It's not new. Many of us have known it's been coming for a long time. But in this past year or so, it's reared its ugly head in a way that we were hoping it never would. The North Richland Hills Church added the instrument of music and the Lord's Supper on a Saturday evening service. That's what the Christian Chronicle reported. I don't know what's transpired since then at North Richland Hills. But when I read that passage, here was my thought. There will be many others that follow their path. We are, I'm afraid, at a point in our brotherhood where there is the time when there is going to be again a division visually that has been in existence for quite some time. This decision to add the instrument of music did not happen overnight. For those of us that know anything about Rick Atchley, we understand that for many years now, he's been heading this direction. And I'm not wanting to disparage Rick Atchley, but I do want to say this, that to add the instrument of music is sin and cannot be tolerated. And when that is added, that individual, those individuals, all that leadership, are going to answer to the Lord for the influence which they have over that large body of people and everybody else that follows them. It's sin, and I urge them, encourage them to turn back. because the instrument of music they know and you know was not authorized by the New Testament. Organization of the Lord's Church. This one really surprised me in a way. But then when I thought about it, I thought, well, it's really no surprise. We've been working this direction in the Brotherhood for a while now. The Putnam Creek Church placed herself under the eldership of the Highland Oaks Church in Dallas. It appears to me that they intended to simply merge. But what happened was that they are two distinct bodies of people, separated by miles. But they, quoting the Christian Chronicle, they have one eldership, one vision, one budget. They have tried to place two congregations under one eldership. You cannot find that authorized in the New Testament. What's going to prevent a third, a fourth, a fifth congregation going in that same arrangement? What's the difference in those two groups doing that and the whole state of Texas doing that? What about the whole United States? You see, it's the same progression that we see promoted by Ignatius in that second century, and then developed in later Christendom. It is sin, and I encourage them to come back to the New Testament pattern of church organization. I said we should have seen it coming. We have for many years found congregations in our brotherhood that have had multiple assembly times. Is it really much different to have two congregations separated by miles than it is to have, quote, a congregation with assemblies divided by hours? When I read the New Testament, here's what I understand. In 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, and 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, in the book of Acts, and all the authority which you can find, when they assembled on the first day, the church assembled together. There was one eldership, where men were so qualified, over one congregation. And that congregation assembled as a body of people. But brethren, we have become so desirous to have large bodies of people that we are beginning or have begun years ago to have an 8 o'clock service and a 10 o'clock service and a 12 o'clock service or whatever illustration you want to make. And there will be different assemblies under one eldership. Is that nothing more than simply several congregations under one eldership, or at least leading that direction? And where is the authority for dividing the assembly? I know some may be thinking, whoa, 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 preacher, you're going the non-Bible class way. No, I'm not. The authority is with the one assembly. They have made an error, the non-Bible class people, because of their application of it. They have applied an authority for the assembly to universal gatherings. We can have Bible class. We can divide up into Bible class, but it's not the assembly. In the Bible class, we should not partake of the Lord's Supper because that's reserved for the assembly. In the Bible class, we should not take up collections because that's reserved for the assembly. But we can sing, and we can pray, and we can study. We can fulfill all of those others in a Bible class. And we should have Bible classes, and we need to support Bible classes. But brethren, we need to be aware of the dangers of the divided assembly. And we need to understand this. There is no authority to divide the assembly. We need to go back to the New Testament. If we have a body of people too large for the building, then add on. But I have a better idea. If we grow to such a size to where we cannot fit in the building, think about sending some of your members to the mission field. Years ago, we did that, didn't we? I hear in the 1960s and 1970s, I've talked to brethren who moved to the Northeast in a vocational mission work. They'd pick up and go up there, and they were a great blessing to the cause of Christ because they were planting churches and encouraging the church and helping the church to grow in various locations. We don't do that much anymore. We like to huddle together and to gather together. So therefore, we begin to develop these ideas to accommodate it. But brethren, we need to be looking out again. And if we're not going to look out, then build a bigger building. Do what you need, but don't leave the authority of the New Testament, the work of the church. We have compromised the work of the church of our Lord. We have, in the name of good ideas, saddled the church with activities and actions she should not be involved in. We understand that there are all sorts of what we call parachurch organizations. We find relief organizations. We find some of our brethren forming incorporated ministries. All sorts of activities. We find mission activities that are not part of a congregation, but they're parachurch organizations. What happened to just simply working through the New Testament pattern? Why not simply allow brethren to support the work of the church? We're not here as psychological institutions, recreational institutions, educational institutions of a secular nature. We're here as the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we are to be benevolent. We're to practice benevolence. Yes, we are to be educating, teaching our members, our brethren. We are to have that kind of educational program. We are to assemble together for edification and for worship. We are to preach the gospel to the whole world. But we have become so self-centered. We have focused upon ourselves so much that we spend more time and more energy on entertaining ourselves and entertaining our youth and entertaining our old people even as of late. And we've taken away the mission dollars from our budgets to put it other places. Brethren, I implore you, go back to the New Testament. Let your dollars go where the Lord intended. On a personal basis, I encourage each one of you to consider your personal budget and support through the local congregation the mission of the work of the Church of our Lord. And if the local leadership is not involved as you would like, go ask them, plead with them to begin supporting mission works, to begin more evangelistic outreach in the community, to do the work which the Lord intended for us to do. He didn't ask me to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Brother Sean Hochdorf is here, and he's raising funds to go to Africa. He shouldn't have to go from congregation to congregation to beg for funds. And I'm using the term beg. He is not. I've been down that road for a campus Bible ministry, and I still raise funds for that and for mission work for my wife and myself. But Sean, I asked him the question. He's about 50% funded right now. He should be able to have congregations calling him and saying, Sean, we have some funds. We'd like to help you. We should be knocking on his door, not him on ours. In my manuscript, I have two words, three words I can count. Shame on us. Shame on us for departing the New Testament pattern of Christianity. Very quickly, one other point, and I've already spent most of my time. We have a problem today with accepting people as Christians who are not Christians. That is an attack from Satan upon the church. Reuben Shelley and John O. York, to use an illustration, wrote a book entitled The Jesus Proposal. In that book, they acknowledge in their view that people can be Christians without obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. A woman who had been baptized as an infant, they accept as a child of God without teaching her the whole counsel of God. And it's not just them. It's everywhere. It's an interesting coincidence that this morning Reuben Shelley is speaking at Lubbock Christian University on grace. It's a sad situation. Reuben Shelley and John O. York are teachers in Christian colleges. How many of our young men are going to walk out of their classrooms teaching the same thing? We have a problem. And I encourage both Reuben Shelley and John O. York to turn back, to repent of their false teaching, and to come back to the New Testament pattern of organization. We understand that our sins are washed away in baptism, Acts 22 and verse 16. Let's go back to it. We need strong pulpits. We need people to preach the Word of God. We need to certainly point out the errors of our day, the challenges that we have. We need to point out how Satan has attacked the church. But we must do it by book, chapter, and verse preaching. And may I point out this? We need to be careful about what we say and how we say it. For years now, I've been concerned about some of our preachers, and I'm talking about those whom I've had a close association with at times, who have made statements from the pulpit that do more dividing than they do uniting. We need to be careful about what we say. Let's not call brethren stupid. Let's not refer to individuals as half a brain. Those are words which divide. Let's speak book, chapter, and verse. Let's speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4 and verse 15. Let's not compromise it, but let's speak it in a way that will build toward harmony and not build walls. We've all been on probably, at least most of us, both sides of the equation. Let's do things that build for peace in the body of Christ under the banner of the unadulterated gospel of Christ. Thank you.